Take our Bibles this morning and turn to the 13th chapter of Acts. We'll again pick up where we left off from last time, Acts chapter 13, verse 4. And let us stand for the reading of God's Word. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they, that is Barnabas and Paul, went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them, that is John Mark. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, full of deceit and all villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist fell and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. At this section of Acts, we kind of, 28 chapters in Acts, we've kind of come to the middle of the book. And it is a significant turning point in the history of the church here that Luke records that's taking place. So keep this in mind. We'll come back and have kind of a refresher here of what Luke is seeking to accomplish by writing this record and what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing through Luke as he writes. If you recall, at the outset of Acts, Luke wrote that he was writing what he was writing as a narrative of the things that had been accomplished among those in Jesus' company, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them. That he sought to follow these testimonies closely and present them in an orderly account for the express purpose of providing certainty concerning the things being taught about Jesus Christ. And so having in his first book, that is his record of the gospel, dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, in this, his second book, Luke follows with all that Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit up until the early AD 60 period, when Paul was placed under house arrest in Rome pending his appeal to Caesar. And if you recall Luke's quotation from the Lord's parting words in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, by Jesus' own words, this age was to be initially marked not by the apostles receiving thrones over the kingdoms of this world, but by the apostles receiving power with the coming of the Holy Spirit, a power that would enable them not to impose their rule over the kingdoms of this world, but rather to be witnesses of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And throughout these first 13 chapters of Luke's record of Acts, we have seen just that. The initial receiving of the power with the coming of the Holy Spirit, enabling the apostles and an ever-increasing number of disciples to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, expanding in the late AD 30s and early 40s to include a large-scale evangelism of Gentiles in the third largest city of the Roman Empire, Antioch. among whom the same Holy Spirit was sent by the Lord, and the same revelatory power was given to these Gentiles. That is, the power to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Specifically, to proclaim the Word of God. In short, the gospel. Central to which Paul has written to consist exclusively of Christ and Him crucified. For the full forgiveness of sins and righteousness before God. Not through works of the law, but through faith. That is, through believing the Word of God about Jesus Christ. The gospel. The whole of Scripture being but a footnote to this quintessential message. Christ and Him crucified for salvation. Luke's progress reports scattered throughout his record at decisive turning points in the history of the church testify to the same. In Acts chapter 2, following Peter's sermon at Pentecost, where thereafter Luke reports that those who received, that is, believed Peter's word, were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls to the church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers. A little further on in history, in Acts chapter 6, following the appointment of the 7 to assist the apostles in the daily deliberations, where thereafter Luke reports that the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith even. And again, after Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, wherein Luke reports that Saul went in and out among the people at Jerusalem, preaching the gospel boldly in the name of the Lord. And as he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, so that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up in the Word of God. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. And once again, then at the end of chapter 12, just before our text this morning, Luke again reports that the Word of God increased and multiplied. That is to say that the proclamation of the Word of God increased, the church multiplied with the effect that the proclamation of the Word also increased. All the more, the former leading and affecting the later, affecting the former, around and around. The proclamation of the Word and the growth of the church. And as we have just read, while at this particular point in Luke's record of Acts, he begins to shift from writing about the Spirit's work in the ministry of Peter originating out of Jerusalem, to the ministry of Paul originating out of Antioch. The work of the Spirit, however, remains the same, as does the ministry, the proclamation of the Word of God, the gospel, the power of God for salvation to those, to everyone who believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The same. And while it's clear that Luke is pivoting from Peter in Jerusalem to Paul in Antioch, at this point in his record with Paul's ministry to the Gentiles becoming the focus of the remainder of the book of Acts, we ought to note that what Luke records as history is far more than just a personal preference, but an actual events conditioned upon the Spirit's initiative to call and send Barnabas and Saul on a mission at this particular time in history around AD 46. And they began with the Spirit's initiative and guiding with Barnabas' home island of Cyprus, about a day and a half so journey from Antioch by land and sea. And having sailed from the continental port of Seleucia to the island port of Salamis on the eastern side of Cyprus, Barnabas and Saul, assisted by John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, who had previously joined them from Jerusalem at Antioch. He is now with them again. And they began to proclaim the word of God, Luke says, to the Jew first, in the synagogues of the Jews across the island of Cyprus, from Salamis on the east to the Roman senatorial capital of Paphos on the west. The difference between a senatorial region and an imperial region such as Judea being that senatorial regions did not require the stationing of Roman soldiers. And apparently, it was here in Paphos, after making this journey all the way through the island, preaching, proclaiming the word of God, that they not only drew the attention of the Roman proconsul, but also they encounter a man whom Luke describes in great detail, by which Luke causes him to stand out in the text. What is described as a well-rounded character in the literary disciplines. First of all, Luke describes him as a false prophet. That is, one who falsely claimed to speak the word of God. And second, he is a Jew. Third, his name, at least one of them, is Bar-Jesus, Bar-Jesus, ironically, son of Jesus or Joshua, that is, son of him who saves. And furthermore, Luke reveals that this Bar-Jesus is said to be in the service of the Roman proconsul Sergius Paulus, whom Luke briefly describes as an intelligent man who had summoned Barnabas and Saul that he might also hear the word of God which they were proclaiming. Now, it's hard to imagine a more concerning scenario for a false prophet than to have the ruler whom he serves summon other prophets to inquire about the word of God. Your reputation, privilege, if not life, may be at stake pending the outcome of what the proconsul hears. And hence, this reason for Elymas' position or his opposition to the word of God proclaimed by Barnabas and Saul. Elymas being Bar-Jesus' second name, meaning one who is wise or quick in speech and action, whom Luke also now reveals to be a magos, that is, a magician or a sorcerer, a wielder of mystical powers. And Luke clearly states the goal of Elymas' opposition, that it was to keep the proconsul away from the faith, to keep him from hearing the word of God. That is, to stop him from believing the word of God which Barnabas and Saul proclaimed. It's a pretty common goal, really, of every false prophet and antichrist throughout history who seeks to suppress the word of God rather than to proclaim it, and this for their own sake, for their own self-love or fear of losing their reputation or position of privilege. As the confession pointed out this morning, this is a prime example of how, apart from a true and justifying faith wrought in man by the hearing of the word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, no one ever does anything out of a love for God, but only and ever out of a self-love and a fear of damnation. And apparently, Elymas is quite full of himself, and therefore fearful and shameless in his efforts to keep the proconsul from believing or hearing the word of God, such that the Spirit fills Saul in the text here. Saul not only had received the Holy Spirit, he could not only have the miraculous revelatory gifts of speaking in tongues and prophesying, but here also the Holy Spirit fills him. It fills Saul, whom Luke, for the first time now in his record, refers to him by his Roman name, Paul, causing him to stop proclaiming the Word of God and instead to stare intently at Elymas before describing him even further as a son of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, who refuses to stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. All in all, Luke employs at least 11 different descriptions and two names in no less than 5 verses to describe this one man and his actions in opposing the Spirit's work of proclaiming the Word of God. And that through his own selected messengers, Barnabas and Paul. You see, that is a very well-rounded character being described here in this literary style. And considering the perfections of Holy Scripture, I think it's safe to say that it's much more than Luke merely being a colorful author. But rather, this is indicative of the intensity of Elymas' opposition to the Word of God, such that the Holy Spirit Himself fills Paul to study him intently and to proclaim something quite different than the gospel, which he had been attempting to proclaim up to this point. But now that the hand of the Lord Himself, the power of God Almighty, is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And it's interesting to wonder if Paul, staring at Elymas with all this intensity, looking upon this opposition to the gospel, you wonder if he saw a zeal that matched what was once his own. A proud opposition for which a temporary blindness likewise affected what was used as a remedy. Was he looking at him because he recognized something? And what it must have been like for Elymas, one so quick and nimble in speech and action, so skilled in the arts of a magos, who was apparently able to twist the mind of even an intelligent man such as a high standing as a Roman proconsul, and to block him from hearing the gospel. To have now heard this word of God from Paul, a word of judgment, followed immediately by a mist and an utter darkness such that he could no longer see anything. And as Luke writes, he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Beyond the shock of judgment, the judgment of the miracle itself, the sudden loss of his sight alone would have dismantled his self-reliant opposition to the Word of God. He now must be led by the hand. Very similar to what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. And though Luke doesn't tell us the outcome of Elymas' blindness, the fact that it was temporary leaves some hope that afterwards this zealous Jew may have reconsidered his opposition to the Word of God. However, Luke leaves no doubt as to the effect all of this had upon the proconsul Sergius Paulus. On account of a true, justifying, and holy faith being wrought in him by the proclamation of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, what began as an interest in the Word of God turned to belief and amazement on account of what he heard and saw through Barnabas and Paul's words and deeds. The gifting of the Holy Spirit, the power to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the Word of God, to proclaim the gospel, the power of God for salvation, you understand, to all who will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Among my own shortcomings, and I suspect yours as well, is a tendency to self-reliance, the tendency to forget about the presence and the purpose of the Holy Spirit at times, to become preoccupied with just about everything except the proclamation of the Word of God. That's right, pastors are sinners too. Even if it's your profession, your job, your calling to preach the Word of God, we still struggle with this. History is full of examples of pastors and churches who have drifted away from the Word of God and soon to be found preaching the gospel of love for self rather than a love for God. And ironically, forgetting that life for the Christian individually as well as corporately within the church, if true, is begun and ever sustained by the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit. For faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to witness to Jesus Christ. You see the proclamation of the Word, the growth of the church, circling around itself always from beginning to end, endlessly. And hence, the intentional simplicity of Reformed worship in the proclamation of the Word of God and a hearty reliance upon the Holy Spirit to open the hearts of those who hear it, to believe it. Subsequently, the marks by which those of a true faith also recognize a true church, those being the proclamation of the Word of God and the proper administration of the sacraments and church discipline in accordance with that very same Word of God, all with the same hearty reliance upon the operation of the Holy Spirit, not only to justify or cleanse us from the guilt of our sins through God's gracious gift of a true, justifying, and holy faith, but also to sanctify as well. That is, to purify us of the pollution of sin, to renew our whole nature in the image of God, ensuring us more and more throughout our lives of eternal life, and making us heartily willing and able to live unto Him from the moment we believe onwards. Specifically, to live for that which He has called and empowered us as Christians to do. To be His witnesses to the ends of the earth and to the end of the age until His return. May He ever grant us the grace to do this, to proclaim the Word of God and to grow in the church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your grace in our lives. We acknowledge You, the beginner, the creator, the sustainer, the perfecter of our faith. Lord, we thank You for all that You have done. Father, for sending Your Son. Lord Jesus, for coming and for giving Your life as a ransom. And the Holy Spirit, for applying this gift of God to us through faith, through Your gift of this true, justifying, holy faith. We thank You for all of these things, Lord. Father, in Your process of sanctification, of cleansing us and purifying us from our sin, the pollution of our sin, Father, encourage us and strengthen us all the more never to forget Your Holy Spirit, His presence and His purpose for us, and Your purpose for us, that we would be witnesses to Your Son, Jesus Christ, in all that we say and do. And Father, we ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.